The date was 1991, and the place was Pine Lake, Alberta. Wonderful place. I was there on a fishing trip. Spent a lot of time at Pine Lake fishing on weekends there with my friend. And on Saturday night in this particular trip, we woke up in our little two-man pup tent, and it was making this horrendous noise. I don't know if you have ever been in a windstorm in a tent before, but it is not quiet. It just shakes and makes all sorts of noise. It was flapping and moving more than either one of us had ever seen before. And we opened the front door. We grabbed the stuff from outside and brought it in. Thankfully, because it was just a two-man pump tent, there wasn't a whole lot of room in there, and it was just our shoes outside, and we didn't want to lose them in the wind. All of our other gear had been packed away in our car, but we brought it all in. It was all about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I remember going outside to secure the pole at the head of the tent, because it just didn't seem to be upright in the way that it should. And so I put it proper and noticed that we were missing a couple of tent pegs. The wind had lifted up the corner and detached them. They were somewhere in the ground, I'm sure, but they were no longer a part of our tent. And so I crawled back in, and without a flashlight, it was impossible to find those tent pegs, so I figured we'll look in the morning. But by morning, our campsite was littered with broken branches. Our tent had literally flattened. The two poles that we had blown over to the side. We had maybe two tent pegs left in our entire tent, and the only thing that really held it in place was me and my friend. It was a disaster. But it was Sunday morning, and we were there to fish, so we just rolled it up, said I'll buy some new tent pegs at Canadian Tire, threw it all in the trunk, got in the boat, and went fishing. Let me tell you, the lake that morning was like glass. It was beautiful. I don't remember if we caught anything, but I just remember this storm. The only time I have ever woken up to a tent that was not upright anymore, just lying on top of us. There's a high level of helplessness and hopelessness going on in the world today. Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you feel hopeless or helpless? Anyone? It may not be a constant, but perhaps moments of it. Is it because there are storms in your life that are just beating the tar out of the tent that you're trying to live in, and you've woken up and it's just flattened everything? It seems like life has just, you've been run over by a steamroller or something. Well, today is Easter Sunday, and we have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? And there is this amazing, amazing thing about a risen Savior. We have been given a blessed hope in a risen Savior, a hope in our own resurrection. Now, most people equate hope with something like, I wish this will happen, or I want this to happen, or here's one of my favorites, I hope the Bombers win the cup this year. Oh, sorry, it's hockey season, is it? I hope the Jets make it to the playoffs. Are they? I'm not a hockey guy. Yeah? Sure. Let's hope they do well as well. I like basketball. I haven't seen their games yet, but that's what most people think hope is. It's not. According to the Oxford Dictionary, hope is popularly defined as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's what hope is, according to the dictionary. But the word hope in the Bible is vastly different. The word hope in the Bible is used, it's used in a different way that our culture understands it. Hope in the Bible is a certainty, an assurance based upon a conviction, a deeply settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. God invites us to trust Him as our hope. Psalm 71 says this, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb, and I will ever praise you." Hope always looks ahead in complete confidence that God will keep His promise. And that's a vastly different concept than "I hope the Jets win." I mean, I do hope the Jets win, but I don't have a divine confidence in that happening. Now, it is Easter Sunday, and if you've been here throughout Lent, you've realized I have not done a whole lot of Easter stuff. And today we're going to that famous Easter passage, John chapter 11. I'm seeing there's some blank looks out there. John chapter 11 is not a famous Easter passage, and so we're just going to continue on with my not doing Easter. But it is Easter, and we'll figure out how all of this relates to Easter, as I've been trying to do over the last several sermons. In John chapter 11, we're introduced to a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was very sick. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. They felt absolutely helpless and hopeless about his dire situation, and so they sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come and heal their brother. Instead of hurrying to help, Jesus purposefully waited to come. He waited to come until after Lazarus had passed away. See, Jesus wanted to do something special to bring glory to his Father. And when Jesus did arrive, Lazarus had died, and there was great mourning. And here's what I'm hoping we learn about hope today, is because Jesus rose again, you can hope again, but only if you are born again. And I see five phases in Martha's faith journey in which will help us find hope today. And the first phase that I see is express your hurts. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's look in John chapter 11, and I want to pick up at verse 19. And many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. You see, when Martha heard that her brother had died, she was gripped with grief and overcome with angst. She was just in mourning. I'm sure we can understand that. Your brother has died, and now you're gripped with grief. And if we skip down, verse 33 uses the word weeping, which means to howl, to wail, to lament loudly. Friends, if you are upset today, it's important to let it out, to express what you're feeling to God. Because let me tell you, God can handle it. He really can. Are you struggling with something? Are you lonely? Are you overwhelmed? Are you stressed out? Are you embarrassed or filled with shame? Or are you filled with discouragement? Are you grieving or angry or bitter? Do you just feel lost? You have a choice to make. You can stay where you are, or you can take a step forward to the Savior. Because Jesus rose again, you can hope again, but only if you are born again. And so, Martha, she made the decision to move to Christ. And that's the second phase in her journey. As she moves to Christ, and when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha could have stayed at home with Mary, grieving, waiting for Jesus to come to her, but she said, no, I'm going to Jesus. I got to talk to him. And even before Jesus has arrived inside the city limits, Martha moved towards him. She wasn't exactly sure what Jesus could do. She just knew that she needed to get close to him. So wherever you are right now, are you willing to take a step towards Jesus? Don't stay where you are. Perhaps you came here today because you were forced to come by a loved one. Perhaps you came because you want to be here. Perhaps you came just because this is what you do on Sunday. I don't know what it is that brought you here this morning. But whatever the case is, can I encourage you to get closer to Christ today? Seek him out, and when you do, you will find out that what you're looking for is actually in him. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you move towards Christ, it doesn't mean that you have everything answered or figured out. I certainly don't. And I've been moving towards him for almost 40 years of my life. We have to keep moving towards him. Some of you are waiting until you clean yourself up or change some habits or become more religious before you get close to Christ. But God wants you to come just as you are. Because Jesus rose again, you can have hope again, but only if you are born again. And then there's a third phase that I see in Martha. Describe your doubts. When Martha got close to Jesus, she communicated her complaint directly to him. I love this verse, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This woman's got a little bit of chutzpah. Think about this. I suspect that some of you have been asking if questions as well. If only I would have done this. If only so-and-so would have not done that. If only, if only, if only. And these types of questions are normal when we're rocked by the crushing waves of our circumstances that are beyond our control. And we ask these questions because we somehow think that we may be, that maybe if things would have worked out just a little differently, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. Others may be blaming God, which is precisely the implication Martha makes when she says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Jesus? On Wednesday of this last week, I got a phone call out of the blue from some guy I've never met before. He was looking for some help. And I went and met him down at the mainstay on Route 90. We sat there and talked. He was telling me his story about how he got robbed in Calgary and he's hitchhiking back home into Ontario. But he had one question. Where's God in all of this? I go to church. Where is God? I've got a plane ticket, but I couldn't use it because I don't have any ID. Where is God? If only this hadn't happened, I could have. And I couldn't help but think of the words I had started writing. If only, if only, if only. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? If you say you haven't, I think we need to be a little bit more honest with ourselves. We've all had them. But it helps to know Jesus is close to us when we've been clobbered by life. And later, after her sister Mary registered a similar complaint, we read these comforting words in verse 23. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. To be deeply moved means Jesus stormed with anger and he groaned at the tyranny of the devil, our depravity, our death itself. The phrase greatly troubled means to be stirred up and agitated. This really annoyed Jesus. It got his goat. He's just, no. He sees them weeping. And the sorrow of the sisters stirred the Savior to sympathy. And surrounded by family and friends, Jesus was deeply moved. And he could have said something extremely profound. Instead, verse 35 tells us what he did. Jesus wept. Now the word for wept here is different from the weeping done by the family and the friends. And I believe that it was chosen as a different word intentionally. Whereas their weeping was loud mourning, it was wailing. Jesus wept. But his weeping, Jesus was deeply moved by the death of Lazarus. He was filled with sorrow of the family who was shedding tears. But he didn't wail. He was also filled with emotion. He was also in complete control of that emotion. He was about to defeat death. He was about to defeat the devil. He was about to defeat the depravity through his death and resurrection. Now I want you to really stop and think about this. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the world's most complete, most perfect man, attending the funeral of a friend and openly shedding tears without embarrassment. Without apology. You are not alone in your agony. Jesus loves you more than you know. And if you haven't heard it yet today, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. Jesus is just so amazing. Here he is, and we read in verse 3 at the beginning of this story. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And then in verse 5 we see Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then Jesus wept openly. People remarked in verse 36, see how he loved him. Everybody understood his tears were tears of sorrow, but he was in complete control. Because Jesus rose again, you can have hope again only if you are born again. And so now we need to look at the fourth phase of Martha's journey. It says, it's to learn who the Lord is. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, it's not until Moses expresses her sorrow, until she gets close to Christ, until she describes her doubts, that Jesus speaks. So don't be afraid of being real with God. I said it before and I'll say it again. He can handle it. He can absorb everything you throw at him, all of your attacks. And he'll speak truth into your troubles once you communicate your complaints. You see, Martha gave the correct Sunday school answer, but it lacked any linkage to her life. It was the religious response, but it had no relevancy to her. Listen to this, what she says. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She understood this in her head. She had all this knowledge. Yes, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. I get it, Jesus. But it hadn't filtered down into her heart. Perhaps that may describe you. Do you have a cursory acquaintance with Christ? Do you know about him in your head without actually knowing him personally in your heart? Because once we see who Jesus is, it's not difficult to believe what he can do. And I love how Jesus interjects himself into this. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus moves her from an abstract belief about something in the distant future to a personalized trust in himself, who alone can raise the dead and resurrect her hope. Jesus didn't merely say that there is a resurrection. He claimed he is the resurrection. The fact that he would rise from the dead was the guarantee that others would too. He doesn't just give life. He is life. In John 14, verse 6, he says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is great, and he is gracious, and he speaks truth, and he sheds tender tears for you. He is close, and he will comfort you through the storms of life. Because Jesus rose again, you can hope again only if you are born again. But before we move on too far, we really need to know who Jesus really is. I got a friend of mine who wants to tell you. Shirley, let it play. I gotta say, I wish I was there when S.M. Lockridge did that sermon in 1953. An hour and a half long sermon on the word Amen of the Lord's Prayer. Amazing. That's my King. That's who Jesus is. And I hope that helped you understand and know him a little bit better. But there is one final phase that we want to look at, and that is to personally believe and receive Jesus. Jesus personal question to Martha is the same personal question that he is asking you right now. Do you believe this? You see, the word believe has much more than just an intellectual element to it. See, in the New Testament, faith, trust, belief, they all come from the same word, the same root. To lean wholly upon, as when you lie down on a bed, resting with all of your weight upon it. It is the idea of being fully persuaded, to rely on, to trust in completely. I have never laid down on my bed and wondered, will this hold me? I have complete and utter trust in it. In this chapter alone, a form of the word believe is used 8 times by Jesus. You see, faith begins with knowledge, which is where the intellect is involved. But then it moves to the heart, where the convictions are developed. Saving faith must move to the will, where commitment is made. True saving faith involves appropriating what Christ has done for us. After declaring that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus drilled this doctrine into Mary's life and into ours. He starts by saying, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Whoever refers to all people, everywhere, in every place, on every continent, it's like this. Everyone. I'm including everybody in the room. Everybody. Even those online. And next he narrows it, his invitation, by saying, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Brings it a little bit more narrow. And then it becomes very personal as he looks at Martha and he says, "Do you believe this?" It's as if he's holding her face tenderly. And I love Martha's response. "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She exercises her will and she received what Jesus was offering to her. And in a similar way, Jesus is waiting to hear you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Have you said that to him? Now I'm going to ask everyone in a few moments that very question once again. When Martha said yes to Jesus, she wasn't just agreeing passively. "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. Yeah, it's all good. Yeah." That's not what she was saying. She makes a strong affirmation. "Yes, and more also, truly, certainly, absolutely, I believe. Even though my brother has died, I do believe, and I will continue to believe." You see, Martha was all in. Amidst all of the distress in her life, all of the grief, she said yes to believing in Jesus as the sovereign Savior, as the Son of God. And Jesus asked them to remove the stone from the tomb. And then he speaks to the Father. And Jesus called out in a loud voice to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Before they removed this stone, they kind of questioned Jesus. "You want us to move this stone? He's been dead 4 days, Lord." And they even go so far as to say in the King James, "But Lord, he stinketh." We all know what that means. 4 days in a tomb. He's not looking so good anymore, Lord. He smells. Decomposition has set in. But Jesus called him by name, just as he's calling your name right now. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And guess what? He did. Lazarus rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have hope again. But only if we believe and are born again. In just a few chapters, another stone would be rolled away to reveal a tomb that is now empty. Didn't need a voice calling someone out because he was already gone. And we read this in John chapter 20. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent down to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? You see, Jesus asked about her sorrow and about her seeking. And until we find Jesus, each of us are looking for someone as well. Sadly, so many people don't realize they're searching for someone because they're searching for something. Only Jesus himself can meet our deepest needs. Are you crying on the inside today? Is there a storm in your soul? Jesus knows all about it. Invite him into your pain. If you search for Jesus, you will find him because he meets you right where you are. And in verse 16, Jesus said just one word to her. Mary. Actually, he spoke in Aramaic and used her Aramaic name, Miriam. That's her family name. It's the one that those who were close with her used. Her family, her close friends, called her Miriam. All Jesus had to do was speak her name, and she immediately turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni! And this is a term of the highest respect. It was more than just a rabbi. It was like she was saying, my master, my teacher. And when she announced the good news of the resurrection to the disciples, she declared, I have seen the risen Lord. Now, author Ron Hutchcraft wrote, Jesus walked out of the grave so that he could walk into your life. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you could have a fresh start right now, and he can give you the power to live a life as it was meant to be lived, and in the process, give you the hope that lasts forever. See, the resurrected Christ is speaking your name and offering you resurrection hope right now. Do you hear your name? Do you hear him? Will you follow him? Will you surrender to him as Lord? Because the Bible says that we're all dead in our sins. To turn our lives around and to make us spiritually alive is a great miracle. It's as great a miracle as raising Lazarus from the dead. You see, Jesus loves to bring dead things to life. Jesus died as your substitute on the cross, paying the price for all of your sins. He is the resurrection that brings life, so that when you die, that you shall still live. But you must decisively believe and receive him as your Lord and Savior right here, right now. At what stage are you in your spiritual journey? It's time for you to take the next step, to express your hurts, to move closer to Christ, to describe your doubts, to lean and learn in and see who the Savior truly is. But most importantly, to personally believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, he didn't die to improve us. He died to bring dead people to life. Because Christ has risen, we know that his death on the cross accomplished its saving purpose. Its saving purpose is a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And because Christ is risen, those who are born again can hope again in our glorious resurrection. Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you believe in him? It's now time to respond. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do stand up or come forward or anything like that. I'm just going to ask that you pray with me. You can pray out loud if you want, or pray silently. It's up to you. But if you pray along with me today, I do ask that you would tell the person sitting next to you, or you would tell me, or tell someone else today, today I made the decision to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I admit that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins by changing my mind about the way I've been living. I don't want to stay where I am any longer. By faith, I appropriate your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth. You are the great I am, the resurrection and the life. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Yes, Lord, I believe. I repent and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to your leadership. Make me into the person you want me to be. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Jesus, yours is a victory. Let's stand and sing about that living hope right now. Team, will you come and lead us in this song?